While they're being seated, I would like to give you two names for the prayer list to be added. First of all, Britt Adams, Chad Vernon. Now, Chad Vernon needs your prayers. I won't give you details about this, but you do need to put that name down and pray for him daily. He's in a physical situation that needs a lot of prayer. So Britt Adams, that's two T's for Britt. Britt Adams and Chad Vernon. Any other names to be added? Yes, ma'am.
Scott Brown.
I'm supposed to have that somewhere. That's Scott with two T's and Drown. D-R-O-W-N.
And what was Chad's last name?
Vernon, V-E-R-N-O-N. And then Scott Drown. Remember when Kirby Buchanan was in town way back in the day? He knew a guy who was at that time a cowboy up in Wyoming, Scott Drown. He sort of roams around between Wyoming and South Dakota and Montana. And I think he's probably involved in ranching still. But nevertheless, Scott needs to be added to your non-member prayer list. And what's the deal with Brett Adams? Is something we can talk about?
He had surgery, lung surgery.
What surgery?
Lung.
Lung? Really? So please pray for Brett Adams. Is that going to heal up? Good. Okay, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, that you will instruct things through your Holy Spirit as we move forward in your immutable plan. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 595 of document 60, resuming our study there at James 4:11 as we peck away verse by verse. The first part of the verse reads this way. Do not speak, that's me, that's the negative, kataleleo, and that therefore has to do with speaking. Do not speak against one another, brethren. There are a lot of words that pop up in the English, and this is the New American Standard. And one of the real things that I was attracted to in the study of Scripture is they had some words they used constantly, and I'm thinking, why did they choose that word? Like, being from Lower Alabama, I thought it would be better to say all y'all or something like that, but it was brethren. Well, who are the brethren, which is a word spin off of the word brother, I guess. I don't know. But nevertheless, this is a New American Standard, and when it's talking about brethren, it's talking about those members of the royal family with whom you associate or don't even know, but all in the royal family. So let's get cracking on this. We've got to dissect verse 11. Our study of the doctrine of reversionism delayed our return to this verse, but it is obvious that James is not letting up from his criticism of his parishioners' sins of the tongue. Now that's where all things that's going to come unwound begin, is the sins of the tongue. You can think what you want to, and that's not very good, but nevertheless you keep it to yourself. But then when you start wagging the tongue, go verbal, and there are people in the periphery, and you can't wait to tell them all that you have on your mind about Fred Jones or whoever it happens to be, now you have spread the venom. And so there's a problem here. Do not speak. That's the negative may. And you have kataleleo, and that has to do with communication with the tongue. And so this is a prohibitive here by James. So the verb kataleleo means to communicate. The prefix kata means down or against, and leleo means to speak. Together they refer to slandering, maligning, judging, gossiping, or vilifying. So that's what it means when you see kataleleo. So you got to look at the prefix here as kata, down or against. So it's okay to communicate, but what are you communicating and what does that follow? In other words, you have a prefix and a suffix. So we have the negative conjunction may plus the verb kataleleo with imperative mood. It's a command, you see. A command for them to stop what they're now doing, which is slandering one another, that is, fellow believers. Now, you ought not to slander anybody, but you ought to leave the royal family alone. But we can't convince ourselves to do that. So James, see, he's got a church full of people. It's the first century or somewhere around AD 45-ish. And he's got a synagogue that he meets in on Sundays. He is a Jew. He's famous because he's the Lord's brother. So he was able to talk to these guys and see what he could do about finding a place to teach. And so his Jewish brethren meet in a synagogue on Saturdays. But he met on Sundays, and I guess he said, how much will you let me use your place on Sundays? And they said, well, we can cut a deal, or it's okay for you to use it for free. Nevertheless, he winds up using this to communicate the word of God in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, he allows people to come in, quite obviously. They come in on Sunday, and they sit down. And we're in the midst of chapter 4. And from the very beginning in chapter 1, he has been reading the Riot Act. And you shouldn't be surprised by this because there's nothing in print yet. When he first started out, it's around 45 AD, and there are these Messianic Jews. A Messianic Jew means they've placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ as the Mashiach, the Messiah. And they decide, since this is the Lord's half-brother, we'll show up and see what he's got to say. But nevertheless, although saved, they don't have any doctrine. So their inventory of ideas hasn't changed to any major degree. And so they get there, they show up, they allegedly look like they're paying attention, and when the final amen is said, they leave. And he gets wind, either actually hearing people speak or overhear it, or that kind of thing, that these people are not growing in grace. And you'd think the first, and he sat down and started writing this in Koine Greek. But he didn't start writing this until he had a full bore inventory of how these people were talking, what it was they were saying, who it is they're berating, that kind of thing. It's a wild bunch in front of him, and he gets fed up to hear, and he sits down and starts writing in Koine Greek. And he gets done and puts a period at the end of chapter 5. And very little of all of the verses in James five chapters, very little of it is encouraging, as I'm just happy as punch about the way you guys are acting. And he's up to here with it. Why is it that way? Because he's the only guy out there. All these people, these Jews in front of him, come from Judaism. They've gotten saved. Here it is, at least it's 45 AD. They've gotten saved. The Lord ascended like a decade ago. But what do they know? And so the same thing happens in Christendom. When a board of deacons decide they're going to start a church, and they say, okay, let's break ground and put up a building, or we'll rent a place. We used to do that. We rented a gymnasium. And we did that for a good long while down in Chesterfield. Where was it that we then went to? We went up here, and we broke ground and put up this building. That was I can't do math, so let's call it about 10 years ago. And so we've been here at 10-ish. And this is where we come to hear the word of God communicated, and you sit there and listen to it, and I exegete, on this case with James, from the Koine Greek. Now, we're looking at the New American Standard. That is, someone sat down and brought into the English what James wrote. And this is what was decided for the New American Standard to be what was in print. Listen to what it says. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Well, that's okay. But there's more to it than that. And the more to it that is important is how this is broken down over the course not only of the entire verse, but also through the course of the entire chapter and ultimately the entire book. And he's not a happy camper. Now, take a look at that idea, what James is up to. He goes up to that pulpit and he starts teaching from the pulpit of a synagogue to those who gather. And we have people called out all along the way who they are. The guy with had rings on every finger and all that kind of razzmatazz. What does this mean? The verb katalaleo means to communicate. When you open your mouth, you start communicating. Kata means down or against. Laleo means to speak. Together they refer to slandering, maligning, judging, gossiping, and vilifying. That's not a good idea. The negative conjunction may plus the verb katalaleo with the imperative mood is a command for them to stop what they're now doing, which is slandering one another, that is, fellow believers. Out loud, some of them. What is your duty toward fellow believers? Okay, let's do a survey right now. No hands. But I've been here for 38 years, somebody just said. So I've seen a lot of people come and go. We presently have y'all. How many of you have been here since I got here in 85? No hands. You don't want to give away how old you are. I came here in 85. And now it's 23. Now, I don't do math generally, but I know I've been here 38 years plus. Some people have died and gone to be with Jesus. Some people have moved out of town. They've been transferred or decided to go somewhere it's warmer, which I don't blame them for that. And so we've had this flow of people to come and go. Then we have new people because people get married. I used to do weddings until they told me what I had to do that I wasn't going to do, so I quit doing them. I've got two grandchildren, and I may do their weddings if they decide to get married, but I'll do it under the cover of darkness. Why is that? Because I am not going to put up with the new zeitgeist and the rules they cook up out of thin air. Now, Gary gets to do this. Well, he's not a pastor. He's a missionary. His job is to roam around out there in the hinterlands trying to find the heathen. And he's good at that. And he's, listen to this, he has found a, this is not exclusively this, but primarily so, he's able to find people who have not behaved themselves. You say, well, I don't behave myself either. No, but you're still outside. He can go into a prison, a jail, a penitentiary, all over the country. He's got a visual of the United States, and he's got a color code on it. I'll give you an example, and this is not true because I don't remember the color code. But the color code can be, red will mean that they're in a jail. And like blue will mean they're in a prison. And say chartreuse, whatever color that is a penitentiary. And they're all over the country. How did that happen? Because he has the gift of evangelism. An evangelist goes out and finds people in the world, and he finds a way to give them a hearing. They will respond and so on. So the way that he works and operates is he finds where people are that have not yet decided to come to church but do get saved, and where all these people congregated in jails, prisons, and penitentiaries. And he goes there, and he's got a... We could stand out on the street and we could start trying to wave people into the church here to come listen to my boring Bible class. He doesn't have to do that. They're always where he goes. And they look forward to his next appearance because he teaches systematically over time a particular doctrine or so on. And then they show up for this. And the rules that you have to follow when you're in a prison. And you say, how do you know that? You've never been in a prison. I probably should have been, but I never have yet. But he will tell you, no, there are things you have to look out for because they're ringers. You know what a ringer is? People that come because they're up to no good, and he can spot them in a New York minute. And he has the power and the flexibility to deal with that because he learned how to do it over time. And if, I think there's some method or means that he can punch a button somewhere and get the honchos to come into the room and restore order. And that's what he does. And he's got people all over this country who've served their time in prison or jail or whatever and are back out in whatever area of the country that they settle. And they now are Doritos Live if they want to be on the internet. And I guess every now and then they pop in here, don't know. But he's got a concept and a principle of evangelism, and he can go save these people's souls by giving them an accurate gospel of faith alone and Christ alone, and then pull them in from their own free will, but pull them into a specific room assigned to him, and he teaches doctrine. And the doctrine is what changes people's lives. You can rob the Chase Manhattan. Is that a jail? I don't know. I don't know if it is or not, but it's a prison somewhere. There's a prison and there are people in it, and they have been arrested and sentenced because they violated a law that put them there. Okay, volition. Now, we've all done that. Every day of my life, there was a time when I don't think I got through a day without committing a whole host of crimes and sins and so on. Like when I was 13 or something. What does he run into? Armed robbery, murder, mayhem. And what is it that turns him around? The consistent inculcation of the Word of God that is absolutely true and it never varies. Aletheia and Emmet. So what do we have here? Do not speak against another brethren. That's a violation of the code now, isn't it? So he's got to deal with that. And that, go back to James chapter 1 and probably about the second verse. He's all upset with them then. And now we're in the middle of chapter 4, and he continues to be upset. And what's the problem? They're gossiping, maligning, and judging. The negative conjunction may plus the verb kataleo with imperative mood is a command for them to stop what they're now doing, which is slandering one another, that is, fellow believers. It is bad enough to slander or vilify others with whom you have no close association. But to do so toward fellow believers is to do so against fellow members of the royal family of God. You're on shallow ice when you start maligning a fellow member of the royal family. Your job is to try and mollify a situation, not amplify it. So it doesn't matter what these fellow believers' spiritual status happens to be. They can be in reversionism. They can be new believers with little doctrine of those who are just out of fellowship. And we all do that constantly every day. And that's why there's confession alone to God alone. Everyone involved is out of fellowship to some degree. The only common factor is that they are all believers, but in various stages of spiritual decline, and James is commanding them to enter into reversion recovery. And he's in chapter 4. So regardless of the current spiritual decline of each person, in the past they were positive towards serious study of Scripture. Each was positive, making the advance in the edification complex of the soul. But influences from the dark side resulted in reversionism. This inversion of thought was caused by propaganda spread by the faculty of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Dark side. Unbelievers out of fellowship are in reversionism, which, by the way, as we're studying the book of James, we're seeing that everyone in his church is in some stage of reversionism. You revert away from the truth and therefore take up the lie. And therefore, if you don't grow in grace, you can't correct the behavior pattern. So when truth is replaced by the lie, then standards and doctrines once facilitated from Bible study are gradually inhibited to be replaced by cosmic propaganda. Now that's a mouthful in point 9, but listen to this. When truth is replaced by the lie, how does that happen? Well, Gary runs into that in his prisons because they're there because they made a big mistake and they got arrested for it. Churches are open for people to come in and sit down as they did in James's congregation and try to do better, but they can't do it for 5 chapters. There are some exceptions, but he is railing the entire 5 chapters. And you got to feel sorry for him. He's the Lord's half brother. You'd think they'd pay closer attention, but no. That didn't mean a thing to some of these people. The things that replace biblical absolutes vary. Look, the things that replace biblical absolutes vary, but the world provides a wide variety of options from which to choose. The choice concept there is very important. You only can choose what you have in your personal inventory. You can't recall a doctrine you don't know. Therefore, you can't apply a doctrine you don't know. So you can come to church, like I used to do. There was a balcony in our first church. That's the First Baptist Church. And you could go underneath the balcony on the very back row of the congregation on the floor. You were in the room, and you knew that you couldn't behave and make a noise, but you wanted to get as far away from Dr. Ammerman as you could. Because when it comes to boring, he has a doctor's degree in boring. Nobody, I would guarantee you that there's no one that entered into that building on a Sunday morning that stayed awake the entire 45 minutes. Boring. But you had to go. And the one thing, when I went with Mom and Daddy to the first church, you had to go to church. You couldn't fool around. No, in the building. Can I sit on the back row? I don't care, as long as you're in the building. How about you? Did I ever learn anything from Dr. Ammerman? Not a syllable. Why was this? First of all, he was boring. But then I didn't care what he had to say. I was on the back row. We had ways to communicate with each other without moving very much. That mindset for me lasted until I was in my 30s. And I went to church and sat up near the front. How about you? Were you interested in what was being said? Did you hear something that resulted in changing an attitude or opinion or an idea? Or was it a what was important was being there, showing up. And then we had a guy come down from Birmingham, not on the Wabash Cannonball, but came down from Birmingham. And he was invited there by one of the pitchers on the baseball team to do a crusade. And he showed up and he told us later, he said, who Hank put together for this whole shindig? None of you guys had any doctrine. I was going to have to work with people who didn't know how to think biblically. You want to put on this shindig here? I've got to have some people who can think biblically, and I don't have anybody. So he said to us, and I've told you this before, I'm going back to Birmingham, but I'll be back in 2 weeks. Find your Bibles. We're going to have a Bible study when I get back. And we said, sure. You bet, buddy. And so he showed up. We had a classroom that wasn't being used. We went and sat down. And he had told us to bring our Bibles. And then he said, oh, get this, open the Bible to the book of James. I'm not making that up. And after a while, everybody had found James because it's only got 3 pages. You say, oh, there's 5 chapters. I said, yeah, but it's on both sides. So it's really just 3 pages. And we found it. And he made a comment on the first verse, which is, hi, I'm James, basically. And then he did verse 2, and he got to a verb. I don't even remember what it was. And he broke that thing down exegetically. It's a this, that, and the other thing, and therefore it means this, that, and the other. On that day, on that moment, I realized that I had been out to lunch until I was 35 years old. I'd been to all these churches and stood up straight. I didn't know squat. Why? Because I personally, it's not the pastor's fault, I personally was bored by it all, but I knew it was an honorable thing to do to show up. I was baptized at age 12. But I didn't know anything at 35. And when he broke down that first verb, the lights went on and I never looked back. What got me? What got you? It was exegesis that did it. Go back to the originals and say, this is the word in the English. Now let's find out what James used in his book with his verbs. And so here's the verb, and he said, write this down. And we tried our best to write it down. It was Greek. And then he did a dissertation on what it meant. And for the first time in my life, I was able to take a look at a passage of Scripture and realize there's more to this than is in the English. Stop slandering. Okay, what does that mean? We're in the middle of chapter 4. Stop slandering one another. Why is he getting around to that in the middle of the 4th chapter? Because they're not buying it. He's standing in his pulpit teaching these people how to think, how to make good decisions from a position of power, but then they're not doing it in the streets of Jerusalem. So, he continues to plug away, but James never gives up. And what he did once he put the last period on chapter 5, what he did was provide for us a first century example of people not having the thought. You can lose the thought, but you can also be where you don't have the thought. And these are the Jews. And that's a motley bunch. So to repeat, what follows next is not actually found in the original text of James if you consult the King James Version, which reads, quote, he that speaketh evil of his brother, and the phrase is also used starting off the verse, and here it is again. So the Greek word for evil includes, first of all, the adjective kakos in the moral sense, wicked or vicious. Secondly, the noun thallus, which can be translated evil, wicked, depraved, or evil deeds. In James 4:11, these words are not found, but the repetition of the verse's opening word, slandering, that's kataleo, this may be considered evil, but its inclusion is not found in the Greek text. And thus the translator's commentary rather than a translation. So the verb kataleo, which opens the verse, is the present active imperative, that's a mandate, plus the negative may, and it says, speak not. Its second use is a present active participle, which indicates the series of sins of the tongue. Stop slandering one another. The inherent problem with mental attitude sins is that their propensity to morph into sins of the tongue and all the various verbs from which one's cosmic vocabulary may select. And everybody has a vocabulary. Now, the word slander is the one James uses to describe the problem. It might be instructive to take a brief look at how English dictionaries define the word slander. That's a word we can use. Let's see how many we've got. Three of them. How about this? Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, the word slander. It's the second edition. Here's how it's defined. Defamation, oral or written. A false report maliciously uttered and tending to injure the reputation of another person. To utter slander against or to defame. Now, that's not a nice thing to do. And what if it's true? Well, let's go back to the word slander, okay? And we have kataleo. I told you kata in the moral sense, wicked or vicious, and the noun thallus, evil, wicked, depraved. What you're saying, the person is depraved, okay, to utter slander against and defame. Now, the next one is Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary. It's unabridged in the second edition, and it is defined as the utterance or spreading of a false statement harmful to another's character or reputation. Disgrace, reproach, disparage, discredit, defame, or vilify. Pick your poison. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. The utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. A false and defamatory oral statement about a person to defame or to malign. There's a nice selection. We go back to James 11a, stop slandering. Kataleo. We've defined it. In English, we go find the Greek word, okay? I tell you what basically it means, and then bring it into the English and say, if we're going to use this word in the Greek, then we've got to bring it into English for English-speaking people, and we've got to find a word that lines up with the Greek concept. So we've got a word here, and we go to English dictionaries to see how we can think through what you've been told not to do. So this process is presently going on in the United States. Broadly throughout the nation, people in authority are slandering citizens in general and opponents specifically with accusations right out of the heart of hell. And they don't blush either. They are vicious people. And many of them have positions of authority and have great influence on running the country. What are you to do about this? You know, I know what I'll do. I get on a jet airplane and I'll fly to Dulles Air Force Base. I'll get off. I get me a cab and I'll drive over to the White House. And I'll get out. I'll go up. I'll knock on that front door. I'm just a citizen of the United States. I'm down yonder in Missouri. And I've come to speak to the guy that runs this show. And he comes to the door. And I said, I just want to let you know, I personally think you're doing a lousy job. Have a good day. And then lead if you're not arrested. So if you leave, you live through that. All right, have you screamed at your television? See, one of the things you can do is you can vent your emotions screaming at electronic contrivances. But what if the electronic contrivance is someone that with whom you disagree? So you can say, here's what I'm thinking that maybe could be helpful for you. You have said thus and so, and the verb form is right here. And what that means is this, that, and the other thing from Mr. Webster. So do you think that really is something you ought to be doing? I'm not in any way trying to in any way intrude into your authority here. I'm just wondering if this is the way you really ought to be thinking and making decisions for the entire country. I'm just curious. There's all kinds of people are coming out of the woodwork to get you. And rightly so. The very idea of knocking on the front door of the White House. You know, run and run like the wind. The next sentence in the verse reads, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and therefore judges the law. And speaks against the law. He judges the law, for Pete's sake. That's immutable. If there's anything in this world that is immutable, it's what the Word of God has between its covers. If you want to know what's the truth, that's the Bible. There are things that are said in the Bible. This is not the right thing to do, period. Or that's a negative. So what is not the right thing to do is cited in another sentence. You know, I'm going to get my gun and I'm going to kill my neighbor because I'm fed up to hear with him. And I'm going to tell everybody I'm going to do it. So that's an oral sin there. And then there's a committing the act. Now you're going to be arrested. You've got to get to the point to where you can listen to what other people have to say. Put up with it for a while. But then realize that you don't have any personal authority over the person. It's their business. They're free to say under the First Amendment what they want to. But you can reach a decision in your soul to say, that person is vacuous with regard to standards of behavior in genteel America. So that's a person I know I can't personally trust because he's demonstrated the fact that he doesn't have an inventory of ideas that line up with the standards with which I'm familiar from Scripture. And so you can avoid that person. And if someone says to you, what do you think about Fred Jones? I don't know him very well, so I can't comment. You know him well enough to avoid him because of what he said, but that's his business, that's First Amendment, but you do not have to associate with people who are on the dark side. And so you avoid that. If you put in the situation where he's there, you can have your genteel manners will get you through the day. The real concept you need to adopt is this person is violating biblical standards. He's not under my authority. Therefore, my job is to leave him alone. Do not malign or judge. Why? It's not your business. You don't have authority over Fred Jones, but who does? God in his heaven. You leave him alone. God, therefore, can step in and deal with him in a way that he deems necessary. You can save a lot of sweat and tears if you don't step into situations over which you do not have any authority, although you assume and discern that this guy's out of whack. Well, you keep that to yourself. Let God take care of it. And he is in the business of straightening things out. And then we intrude because we think we have the authority to do. You don't have any authority. So the next sentence in the verse reads, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So this sentence opens with a second use of the word for slander. This time the present active participle of katalaleo, he who speaks against his brother. And the word brother is the masculine noun adelphos, which refers to one's fellow believer. Brother, by the way, is masculine, so we're talking about a guy. Now, this word is the objective genitive and indicates a person he knows personally. So it's an objective genitive. Today, in some churches, people refer to fellow members as Brother Fred and Sister Maureen. So in this case, it's Brother Fred. I remember when I was a little boy, someone mentioned to someone about Brother Fred. I wondered about this, or good to see you, something like that. And I was just a little boy standing on the grounds outside listening to men talk. And then when everybody sort of went away, I said, I did not know that Fred Jones was John McGillicuddy's brother. And my dad looked at me with that expression he would have. And he would say, Joe, that's just sometimes what people say when they're real close friends. I said, oh. See, I didn't have any brothers or sisters, so I didn't know about that deal. I said, so they're not really brothers? He said, no, they're like friends, like brothers. He sort of sloughed it off, telling me that. No, they're not really blood. Brother Fred is being slandered by someone he knows. Slandering someone means to malign another believer, but without a basis for the accusation. If instead you judge the person because you think you have some information on him, yet without certainty, you go ahead and judge him anyway, and both of these examples are evil. You don't draw conclusions. Do you have authority over this individual? Is he under your authority in some way? And the answer is no. Has he intruded on your freedom in some way? Well, yes, he has. Is this something that you want to go public with? Why don't you let the Lord take care of it in this particular situation? And you say, well, I'll see how he can handle it. And if he truly is out of line, the Lord will handle it because you stayed out of the way. You didn't call him out and invite him to go somewhere to fix it. If instead you judge the person because you think you have some information on him, yet without certainty, you go ahead and judge him anyway, and both of these examples are evil. Why get involved in evil over a guy you've already discerned is out of whack? Let the Lord take care of him. Now, if he's under your authority and you have in a position of authority, then you have to deal with him in an honorable way. When calling out another believer, regardless of what you know, you commit a verbal sin. His issue is between him and the Lord. To spread information about another believer, therefore slander, and now you're in the same ballpark he's in. So you can stand and swap slobber now because both of you are out of fellowship. So far we have a reversionistic believer judging another believer. He communicates that person's behavior to another fellow believer, and that results in gossip. So far, our sequence of events has progressed this way. The verse begins with a prohibition against slander. May katalaleo stop slandering, followed by the plural noun of adelphos, fellow members of the royal family of God. Now the next sentence reads this way in the New American Standard. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother and judges the law. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother and judges the law. We have established that the verb speak, kataleleo, and is best translated slander. Now, by slandering his fellow believer, he increases the problem by adding the sin of judging his fellow believer. He's digging his own hole. The word judges is the plural noun krino. And this word does mean to judge, but it has other meanings dependent on the context. And here it is intensified and best translated condemn. Krino in this context is you condemn the person. That's stronger than just saying, I don't agree with you, Fred. You condemn him for whatever he did. Slander refers to maligning someone without a basis to do so. Judging means to have some information, erroneous or not, yet to use it. Thus, we have two verbal sins. First, kataleleo, to slander, and second, krino, to judge. Slander refers to speaking against another believer, while judging him carries with it the idea of condemnation. So be careful of the words you use. They're both wrong in context, but one is more stressful on your spiritual life than the other. So, when these two sins of the tongue are directed toward another believer, they are considered to speak, quote, against the law. And that's not good. So far, we have the following sequence of events associated with the verb kataleleo. So there are three of them, and we'll recite them, and we'll call it a day. We have the present active imperative plus the negative may. Stop slandering your fellow believers. Present active participle. This means that they have been repeatedly verbalizing this slander, thus establishing a standard of behavior. Three, present active indicative means the habit continues regarding the law. Now, the repetitions of three words in James's verse, therefore, is building a case. He uses the verbal sin, kataleleo, that slander or speaks three times. The word law is the noun nomos, used four times. The words krino, or krites, judge or judges, are used four times. So let's note each, the use of each individually. Kataleleo, slander, present active imperative plus the negative may, stop slandering. Number two, present active participle, they have been doing this habitually from reversionism. Number three, present active indicative, this is real situation presently going on. We'll sum it up with this analysis. I think I've got me have a picture on this. Let's see if I can get down to it. Let me show you the picture. I just thought I had a picture. But I didn't put a picture in here. Oh, there it is. Okay, let's sum it up for the day. James 4:11. Notice the highlighted words. Stop slandering. That's present active imperative of kataleleo. Stop slandering fellow members of the royal family. The one slandering, present active participle of kataleleo, a fellow believer, or judging krites, his brother, slanders, present active indicative of kataleleo, the law, that's nomos, the royal law, and judges krites, the law, nomos, the royal law. But if you judge krites, the law, nomos, the royal law, you're not a doer of the law, nomos, the royal law, but a judge, krites, of it. This is not a good verse. There are a lot of things in verse 11. We've only just started with it. Stop slandering, slandering, judging, slanders. What? The law. Judges the law. Judges the law. Judges the law. What's the law? The royal law. Basically, what the royal law is you ought to love one another. That's the bottom line, all y'all. So I've kept you here 3 or 4 minutes of overtime to read a verse for you that says, y'all been judging the law. Law. The royal law. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here today to note your immutable word and the power it has with regard to our inculcation, facilitation, and application of it in our personal lives and especially to those with whom we associate. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.